A few announcements before we get going. Next, two Sundays from now, we'll have a fifth Sunday. And in the evening on fifth Sundays, we usually have a Sunday sing. If you have a testimony, a song that you'd like to share with us, we come together in those evenings and just worship and celebrate in song and testimony. And there's a sign-up sheet at the Welcome Center. We encourage you to take part. Be with us as we worship. There will be a parent meeting for the GAs immediately following this worship service to discuss camp changes. You want to come and be at that. And so, GAs, parents, please come after the service is concluded. It is spring break week, so there are no Wednesday evening activities. And read your bulletin, because there will be things in there you'll need to know. If you show up on Wednesday night, you can come knock on the door at the house if you want to, but there won't be anybody in this building. So just letting you know. We have a memory verse for this month. I encourage you to stand as we quote this verse together out of Matthew 4:4. These are the words of Christ Jesus himself as he was being tempted by the devil, and the devil used scripture. And the Lord Jesus Christ came back with this quote to defeat being fooled and tempted by the devil. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4. Keep that word in your heart. You must see the word of God as your daily bread. Listen, you come on Sunday, you hear me preach, I'm praying that I'm faithful to feed you the word of God, which is the bread of life. But you need it every day. You don't just eat on Sundays. You eat Monday through Sunday. And so I encourage you, read the word, because it is your food. God bless you. This morning, Robert Clay Martin's coming as our deacon, and he's going to lead our prayer this morning in worship. I'll be back up here in a little while to feed you. God bless.
Let's pray. Father God, you are great. You're holy, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your bread, Lord. Please help us to put that first in our lives. That is you, Lord. You are the word, Jesus Christ, Lord. We thank you for our brother Robert, Lord. We thank you for his devotion to your word, Lord, for him bringing it to us for this 13, 14, 15, can't remember how many years, Lord. We just thank you for that, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the great upward basketball season that we had, Lord, and that we just ask that we thank you for the fruit that came out of that, Lord, and we ask that you just continue to produce fruit through that, Lord, and we ask that you in the planning of the next couple of years and then this next year, Lord, help us to know what to do, when to do it, know you first, and make it all about you, Lord, and Lord, we thank you for the choir, Lord, and for Brother Houston leading it, Lord, and just we praise you through this music we're about to sing, Lord, and just be with Brother Robert as he brings us this next message, and your message, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Would you please stand as we sing Shine, Jesus, Shine.
We want to see you. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for all the many blessings you've given us. We thank you for this church staff, Lord. Lord, we ask that you'd be with those that are traveling this spring break time, bring them back safely. Be with those who are sick or have lost loved ones. In your name, amen.
You are. You are the source of all that is good, and I pray that your greatness would be known and pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, that we may truly understand and experience your love and grace. May your power and glory be made manifest in our lives, that all who encounter us may see your hand at work. Let your light shine through us so that others may be drawn to you and come to know your love. Thank you, Father, for your greatness, and may it be revealed to the world through us. Amen.
Thank you, Houston, and choir, those at the instruments. Just telling Laura may not have enough voice to finish this morning. As some of you are thinking about lunchtime. But there's a handy bottle of water up here. We are kind of a follow-up to last Sunday. We had spoken about being made new. We utilized 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We examined some verses of the born again to give us evidences of a converted life that are not just the obvious. Most of the time when we think about somebody being a Christian, we think about those who go to church, those who belong to a church family, those who go to a Sunday school or a Bible study, those who baptize, those who give money, those who do kind deeds. And those are evidences, they can be evidences of a life that have been changed. When you're converted to Christ and your heart is made different, you will do good deeds. You will want to engage with God's people to worship God. You'll want to be involved in studying His Word to know Him better. You'll want to give to the church ministry so that you see God's kingdom flourish. Those things can certainly come out of a converted life. But just because you climb in an apple tree does not mean you're an apple. And so there are deeper things to consider in the way of our conversion experience and the evidence that's given in it. And last week we talked about the Apostle Paul saying that we unapologetically stand firm on the truth of God's Word, and yet with patience and diligence we share that Word. We desire to see others know that Word, and so we engage with others who may not know that Word. So there's evidence there. Is that evidence in your life? There's also, we talked about the evidence of being controlled by the love of Christ, not just by natural impulses or sensual impulses, but that the love of Christ is what's moving us to do the things that we do. And then that we see God and Christ in a different way than we used to see Him. And we see our fellow man in different ways. We don't just see other people as maybe just a friend or someone that lives down the road, but as a soul that God created and that God would desire to see come to know Him personally in a relationship through Christ. Is that kind of heart inside of you now? Do you see in that same way God's desire and hunger for the souls of others, and then those souls as being that which would be precious to God? There's some evidences that we can and embrace as believers. This, we consider being made new, means really breaking free from the old life and embracing the new life that's in Christ. And to investigate this, we're going to use the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 18 to 22. Again, it comes in the middle of a thought, and we'll talk about the context in which it's found. But stand with me as we read these verses, Mark chapter 2, verses 18 to 22. So the narrative tells us, John's disciples and the fasting. And they came and said to him, to Jesus, why do John's disciples, and that's John the Baptist, why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, while the bridegroom is with them, the attendants of the bridegroom cannot fast, can they? So long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. And then this curious illustration, the two of them here. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the patch pulls away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear results. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is lost, and the skins as well. But one puts new wine into fresh wineskins. Let's pray together. Father, as prayed before, we desire to represent you well. this morning. Father, we desire to hear you well. I pray that your Spirit will give us ears that will be attuned to your truth. Father, use this flawed messenger, as human as he is, but yielded to your Spirit, Lord God, so that we might hear from your heart what you look for in your children. Father God, help us to be engaged with your Spirit this morning, applied to the truth of your word, that we might please you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So our text is found in a context, obvious. And Jesus, in verses 14 down through, we find that there were some healings that took place. Now Jesus is calling Levi or Matthew, and Matthew's a tax collector. He would be an enemy, basically, to the Jews. They would consider tax collectors who worked for the government as traitors because they collected for the government that was ruling over them. And so Matthew was kind of an outcast among his own people. And it's interesting that when Jesus goes to begin collecting disciples around him, he collects one of those that the people would not be very happy with. And he goes and has a dinner with him at his house. And who does Matthew know and who will accept his invitation but other tax collectors, right? And sinners. And so Jesus happens to be found sitting and eating and engaging in communication with people that were not holy people. And he receives criticism. How come you're eating with the sinners? And Jesus' response to them is because they need the physician, and I'm the physician. And then we find this text that we have. John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. It was a time, a season for them when they were fasting. And they came to Jesus noticing that his disciples weren't fasting. Now, as we move into this, I would like to say that the scribes and Pharisees didn't like other people to begin with, because no one was as good as them. But it's strange that the disciples of John the Baptist would be connecting with this group, don't you think? We're going to kind of examine this a little bit, maybe get a little bit of understanding. The first issue really here is this practice of fasting. I know that some in our congregation exercise fast once in a while, and I get that. Usually we associate fasting with dieting. And I even heard somebody in a conversation this past week, I'm doing some intermittent fasting. I was like, wow, you look great. And they were talking to me about how they were approaching, how they indulged in food, and sounded like wise instruction. It was working for them. But when you think about a biblical fast is meant to break away from the satisfying the flesh for a season. Oftentimes, it's also used to pursue or to seek that which might be wisdom from God. A decision you're making about relationship or a job or where to go to school. Some important decision in your family that you and your spouse are making. You're seeking God's wisdom on that. So you would fast. And what that would do is remove you from the indulgence of the flesh and focus upon the spiritual things. To look at Scripture. To pray. We notice that Scripture gives us a lot of ideas about, but we can note that when Jesus, after his baptism, was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, the Scripture says he fasted for 40 days. It's a long time. Even so, when he came out of that fasting, that's when the devil tempted him. Well, why don't you turn stones into bread? You're the Son of God. You're able to do that. And that's where we get our memory verse. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father. And then he began to respond and to rebuke the devil with the true word of God and the true application of the word of God. So fasting was important. It was important to Christ before he began this most important ultimate ministry of bringing redemption to mankind. He focused on what God's mission and purpose was, and he gave himself to that, and he abstained from feeding his body. So as we think about that, fasting sometimes means getting away from everybody, isolation. John the Baptist was a part of a sect called the Essenes. They were a group of men who found themselves for separating from the rest of humanity to focus upon being holy. Some of their responsibilities were to take the parchments, the scriptures, make duplicate copies. When Laura and I were there at Israel, we were on a complex where they had dug up what was there before when the Essenes were on that site. And there were dozens of baptismals where they cleansed themselves. They'd go feed the cattle. They'd cleanse themselves. They'd go into work. They'd get through writing all of that. They'd go eat lunch. They'd come back, baptize themselves. Right. They'd go out and enjoy, probably play volleyball or something. And then they'd come back. They'd wash themselves and dip themselves in the baptismal and then go right. They made holiness a pious thing, to concentrate upon being clean and holy, to do a holy work. And they followed after even the traditions of the Pharisees. Do you remember hearing a parable that Jesus taught, saying there was a Pharisee and a publican? They were out, and the Pharisee stood on the corner and lifted his hands up and prayed and looked up into the heavens and said, "Oh God, thank you that I'm not like this publican. Thank you that I give alms. I fast twice a week. I'm so good." And then Jesus said the publican wouldn't even look up, lift his eyes up to heaven. He just beat his breast and said, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." And Jesus asked, "Whose prayer do you think God heard?" And the answer that came was the man who was humble. Do you know that phrase that Jesus used in that parable about, "Oh, we fast twice a week"? That is not what God prescribed through Moses to the people of Israel. In fact, I just read this a couple of weeks ago in Leviticus chapter 16, verses 29 and 30, 32 rather. As the Lord was giving Moses the rules for how Leviticus, for how the people were to conduct themselves, he mandated one yearly annual feast, a celebration, the Day of Atonement. It was a day when the people of God were to fast. They were to deprive themselves of food. They called it the affliction of your souls, where you humbled yourself before God and acknowledged you were a sinner in need of salvation, and you humbled yourself, and you kept yourself from fleshly indulgence to concentrate and be humble before God. This was mandated as an annual experience. Certainly, there are other places where if you were about to undertake a vow, you could fast. The vow of the Nazarite. You read through the Old Testament, you find those. But never was there a prescription for them to fast regularly. When the Pharisees came along after their exile and were committed to being sure we are a godly people and we don't fall back into that sin and get kicked out of the nation ever again, they said, "Let's make some rules. From now on, if you're really holy, twice a week." This is what the Pharisees did. This was their practice. John the Baptist's disciples took on that tradition of men to fast twice a week, more than what God said, as if somehow our doing more than what God says makes us holy. This is the idea. There's nothing wrong with fasting, even twice a week. But to pronounce it before others is haughty and arrogant. It is presumptuous, and it does not honor God. There are times when you're going to need to make a decision and you need to humble yourself before the Lord. And you know, I need to remove myself from everything else except focusing upon the Lord. And you enter into a time of devotion before the Lord. That is completely appropriate. We find that that happened in the book of Acts at least twice, as when the disciples or the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, after Christ Jesus had died and ascended into heaven, we find that in Acts chapter 13, verse 2, the people of the Lord fasted as they were deciding who to send on a missionary journey. They fasted and they prayed and they came up with Saul and Barnabas out of four different men. They picked those two and they sent them on mission. And the Lord used that mightily. There's also fasting and praying that the apostle Saul, well, wasn't the apostle yet, but Saul, before he became the apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 9, verse 9, after meeting Christ on the road and being blinded by that encounter, he fasted and prayed until his sight was regained. He sought the Lord. Earlier, the disciples, after Jesus had died, they were found to be in an upper room praying and fasting because they didn't know what was going to happen to them next. They weren't sure if what Jesus had said was going to come true, that he would be raised up to life. They had 3 days to think. They fasted and prayed. They abstained from food, and they focused upon this spiritual hope. And the Lord answered it. Christ was raised up from the dead. You know, for that 40 days, Jesus walked with them and instructed them. They didn't fast. You know what Jesus said here? He referred back to, in this Mark chapter 2, he referred back to as a response to, why are your disciples not fasting? He said, well, while the bridegroom is with them, these attendants can't fast. They're celebrating. As long as Jesus was with them in his earthly ministry, they didn't fast because they had the bridegroom with them. And we've talked about this in recent weeks. If you belong to Christ, you're the bride of Jesus. Jesus is the groomsman. He's the guy we're going to get married to one day. The high and holy, loving husband who cares for us, loves us, so much so that he died for us. We can't fast while he's here. And the disciples wouldn't. But when he was dead, for those 3 days they prayed and fasted. Those 40 days after, when he was giving them instructions before he ascended into heaven, they didn't fast. But you can know for sure that after he ascended into heaven, what did they do? Jesus had said, wait in Jerusalem, and the power from on high is going to come, and then you're going to be my witnesses. So what did they do? They went and waited, and they prayed, and they fasted, and they waited for this Holy Spirit to come upon them. And on the day of Pentecost, it did. The Holy Spirit came and dwelt within them. Now, technically, when that happened, Jesus came back. Now, hang in there with me. Jesus will come back again one day. He's promised that, physically, bodily. He's going to come back. But in his instructions in John chapter 14, in verses 16 and on, Jesus said, I will send a helper who will come and he will dwell within you and make his home inside of you. He'll empower you. He'll give you discernment about things that are right and wrong. He will help you to recall truth so that you can speak it. When he said another, that word another in Greek is allos, which means another exactly like. Jesus said, I'm going to send another helper who's just like me, and he's going to come live in you. So technically, when the Holy Spirit came and dwelt within believers, now we have Christ with us. We did too fast. That doesn't mean we can't fast. Because Jesus in his instructions in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, he told his disciples, it's in Matthew chapter 6 actually, verse 16 of chapter 6 in Matthew, he says, whenever you fast, Do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, because they neglect their appearance so that they'll be noticed by men when they're fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who's in secret. And your Father who's in secret sees what is done and will reward you. Christ did not say, you'll never fast after I rise from the dead. He said, when you're fasting. So that means we can fast. When we have a situation come up that's crisis, it's difficult. We know we need God's leading in this. And I must distract myself from every other thing to focus upon God's answer. And I will seek Him in the Word and I will pray with my heart. That's a fast. It's a fast of God. To go through a process where you don't eat and you show yourself off to the public, that's not a fast that honors God. It's not a fast that God will acknowledge. God will not just be obligated to give you an answer because you go through some motions. Listen, to walk the aisle and come up here and say, I've trusted Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, and then to be baptized doesn't mean you're saved. Unless God has truly moved in your heart and brought you life eternal. Because all the rest of this is just a testimony of what He's done in here. Okay? This on the outside, just because I name it, claim it, doesn't mean it happens. It has to have happened before I profess it and testify of it. And here a fast is doing business with God in the inner man. It is not an outward thing. In fact, in the Old Testament, more than one place, we find that the Lord God addresses through prophets what a real fast is and what a real fast is not. In Isaiah 58, verses 5 through 11. Let me just start in 4. Behold, you fast for contention and strife and to strike with a wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast like this which I choose, a day for man to humble himself? Is it for bowing one's head like a reed and for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast which I choose? Loosen the bonds of wickedness, undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free, break every yoke. Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry, and to bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light will break out like the dawn. Your recovery will speedily spring forth. Your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. And then you will call and the Lord will answer. You'll cry and He will say, I am. If you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, and if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the spirit rather than the flesh, you'll have your answer. That's a real. Sometimes we wonder why we're not hearing from God. Are we truly entering into a fast that honors the Lord that's really down in the inner man? Are we just doing something on the surface? Here when Jesus responded, He said, first off, a fast is not mandated. Because as long as the Savior, the bridegroom is with you, you got to celebrate. But He also acknowledges there are times when we're going to need an answer from God. We're going to need to afflict the soul for a season. Perhaps to get my own life straight, I need to come before the Lord in humility, bow myself before Him and say, I'm doing a product or certain things for a season of time until I hear an answer from You, Lord God, and You do a work in my heart. That's an appropriate fast. This is what we're going to fast. Let's do business with God. Your pastor doesn't have to know about your time with the Lord God. You know what? When you do business with God, I will see it. Your life will be different. There will be a change. It'll be noticeable that you've been with God. That's what made the disciples so distinct from everybody else. When they came to Jesus, when they came to the Pharisees that raised from the dead and they kept talking about Jesus, their deduction was, these men are uneducated, but we can tell they've been with Jesus. God, Have you been with Jesus? In a true fast. If it's necessary, enter into a fast. And Christ goes on in this answer to these men. He says the day will come when the bridegroom's taken away and they will fast in that day. And I think he was referring to that time when he died, they prayed. And then when he was, after he had ascended into heaven, after those 40 days, that then they began to fast at times. And then he sent the Holy Spirit. Now his presence is with us. There's no mandate for fasting. But then Jesus goes a little bit further to address the deeper issue. And it's in verse 21 and 21 and 22, which are illustrations of what he's talking about. Look at verse 21. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the patch, the new patch, the new garment, pulls away from it, and the new, it gets pulled from the old, and a worse tear results. When Laura and I first got married, we had to learn some things together. And one of those is that cotton shrinks. Right? You buy a garment, you try it on at the store, it fits you just perfect. You take it and you wear it, and then you get that first wash, you get it back, and the buttons don't reach. It's like, uh-oh, what happened here? If you were to take a garment that had already been through the shrinking process, and you put a piece of garment that had never been on the shrinking process, and you patch over that other pre-shrunk garment with the unshrunk garment, when that gets washed, the unshrunk garment becomes a shrunk garment, but the other garment's not going to shrink with it, and so the rips get bigger. Coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ and practicing intimacy with Him is not just putting a patch on an old garment. It's not just applying truth and God's Word to an old tradition. It is recognizing that there is a place for a patch. And it's also recognizing that new wine doesn't go in old wineskins. The other illustration. Do you know that wineskins used to be made out of small animals, like a fox? You kill a fox. I don't know which end. I hope it's the head. You cut off the head. You have a hole there. You clean everything else out. You tie off the legs. Then you have you a skin. And you pour in fresh fruit of the vine that hasn't been fermented yet. And you put it inside that skin. Eventually, the fruit that's inside there will ferment, which produces gases, which expands that vessel in which the wine is found. If that wineskin is one that is old and brittle, has already gone through a process of having wine in it and stretched, when that new wine gets poured in there, it has reached its capacity of elasticity. Nice word. And when the new wine gets put in and the gases began to expand, there's nowhere for that garment to go but to bust. And then you lose the garment, the wineskin, and you lose the wine. Again, the picture of Jesus saying, look, I've come in to usher a brand new era of God's reality before you. You cannot package it up and put it in your old tradition. It's a new wine. It must go in a new wineskin. Now, I'm going to make a little stretch of an application here. When we come to know Christ Jesus, we are saved in these old sin-tainted bodies. There's coming a day when these bodies will be made glorified, brand new, like Christ's resurrected body, which will be a removal and evidence of sin in our lives. It will not be given to disease, to trouble, heartache, and death. It will be brand new. Our passage that we used last week included that in 2 Corinthians 5:17. In Christ Jesus, you're a new creature. The old has passed away. So why do I still struggle in this old body? Well, we have instruction on that in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and into 7 talks about the fact, do you that you are not your own. Your body, we had this as a memory verse. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit of God, whom you are, that he has given to you. So you are not your own. He has given us a body, and this body is to be sanctified to him. We're not perfect. We still have the tainting of sin nature inside of us, but he goes on and says, you have the Holy Spirit in you now, and your body is to be used for the glory of God. That's why he would say in Romans chapter 12, present your body a living sacrifice that's holy and acceptable unto God. We tend to use as license, well, this old body's sinful, so I'm just going to sin. You know what? You have a Holy Spirit inside of you to keep you from doing that. And your body is a vessel unto the glory of God. And it is, even though it's got sin tainted in it, it should be being sanctified. That's the sanctification process. You're being made into the image of Jesus. You are a holy vessel through which we bring offerings to God in the way that we worship and we serve and we obey and love all other people. As well as God. Love God first, heart, soul, mind, strength. Love man as yourself, right? Anybody lost yet? Listen, your body's not yet glorified, but we certainly have instruction from the scripture that we should be using our bodies for the glory of God, even now, right? So here's what I'm going to say. You can fast, and please do. You have decisions to make before the Lord. Get before him. Humble your heart. Be broken and contrite before him. He hears your heart. He will do the fighting for you because you're not battling with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers and authorities in the heavenly places. And only Christ can do that for you. Go before him. Bow before him. Fast. Resist fleshly indulgences for a season, and you will be grateful that you have been with the Lord and he's given you an answer and you can move forward in your spiritual growth. And be careful you don't hold on to old stuff that's getting in the way of you moving forward. That is a problem we have today. I'm 63 today. I'm not a young pup. Before, I could just move on and do things and kind of dismiss things. I've gotten stuck in some old ways. By this time, I've learned some ruts to get into. And it's hard. And sometimes I have to say, Lord, help me get out of this rut because it's not advancing me in the growth you've called me to. And as long as it does not violate God's principles, I am free and expected to put those traditions in the back and move forward. My spirit. Otherwise, I'm putting new wine in old wineskins and something's going to give. Right? Jesus Christ gave this advice to these men who came and criticized the way his disciples conducted themselves. And I will say, you might come under criticism sometime, but your new life in Christ Jesus might not look like somebody else's life in Christ in the days past. It will have the same basic orthodox truths that are found in Scripture. But it might be a new way of being able to express that, which will come under criticism from others. We should examine ourselves. Where have I become an old garment upon which this new patch is so hard to place? Where is an old wineskin and the new wine just seems to be uncomfortable inside of me? You know what the wine represents in Scripture? The Holy Spirit. Blood of Christ, but Holy Spirit. Man, if the Holy Spirit inside of me is creating discomfort in certain things that I'm holding on to that are keeping me from advancing in my maturity in Christ, I need to let that go. I need to cut it loose. Christ is talking here. That's why, let's see how creative I am. Made new part two. I pray that the message is deeper than the title. Christ Jesus desired not just for his disciples to understand what it means to be engaged with God in true engagement and growing and maturing in the faith, but he was making that a part of his message to these who were hung up on tradition that was man-made. Let us be faithful to how God is growing us and not hung up on what people are observing and saying and criticizing about that. Praise the Lord when you're growing in Christ. And if it looks a little different, hallelujah. And listen, we'll let you know if it's going too far, if you're in the wrong direction. If you keep seeking the Lord and the truth of his word, you're going to discover that for yourself. He's not going to lead you astray. The Holy Spirit's not going to guide you to do something that would oppose what God's word tells us. Because the Holy Spirit's the one that was in the men that were writing this word. Same thing. So you'll know if you're getting off the right path. But don't let holding on to something else keep you from maturing in Christ. I appreciate that Jesus Christ was faithful. His desire was to see his disciples grow. And eventually, they would have to fast, and we too. From time to time, we have to fast. Nobody else has to know about that. Just the Lord. He's the one with whom we should do business. And listen, if you have trusted Christ, if you've been blood-bought, you are born again in Christ, you have an access, direct access to him. Go to the throne of grace and mercy and find help in time of need. That's biblical. I don't mind if somebody comes and asks, oh, Pastor, I'm having trouble with this and this and this. That's why I'm here. Well, my desire is to see you mature enough where you don't have to come ask me. You're doing business with the Lord. You have access to him through Christ Jesus. And for those of you who you may not know Jesus as Savior and Lord, let me tell you. You may say, well, if I come to Christ, then I won't have freedom. I can't do the fun things. I've never had so much fun as since I've been a believer. Where I know the fun I'm having, I won't regret tomorrow. I won't have to hide something, or I won't have to duck my head every time I walk by certain people, because I've had fun in the Lord. And that's what matters. If you've never trusted Christ, let him cleanse your soul. Let him help you find something other than just religion. Let him lead you into a relationship with the living God, because Christ Jesus loved you enough to die for you, to shed his own blood, to stand in your place, to take the wrath of God upon himself so that you wouldn't have to. Trust him. And then if you feel like you need to make some major decisions and you need to fast before the Lord, do that. You'll know how to do it too, because I just shared with you how to do it appropriately. And we'll be honoring the Lord Jesus Christ, not just man. Right? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for new life. Thank you for bringing your son before us, and we might examine his life and his conduct and his words, his attitude, his perspective, and Father God, be able to emulate and walk in those steps. Thank you for giving us of the Spirit so that we have an inner conscience now, and that directs us in the same path as the truth of your word. Father, thank you for your word that is our daily bread, upon which, if we eat, we will find life. Father God, I thank you for the testimony you give us. And may we be faithful to that testimony. May we live lives that give credibility to those testimonies. Not for our glory, but for yours. Father God, I pray for every soul in this place, and especially for those that do not know you. Lord God, have mercy. Open their eyes that they might see you and respond by crying out to you for salvation. Bring them to a place, Father, where they recognize they're at the end of themselves and that you're the only hope. And may they experience having sin lifted from them so that they might be your child, have an inheritance and a hope that waits. Father God, do your business in our hearts this morning. And help us, Father, to be found faithful to respond. I pray you're glorified as we pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. I will be here to pray with you at the front. The altar's open to do business with him. Let's stand together as we respond. God bless you.
Take my life, lead me, Lord. Take my life, lead me, Lord. Make my life useful to thee. Take my life, lead me, Lord. Take my life, lead me, Lord. Make my life useful to thee. Take my life, teach me, Lord. Take my life, teach me, Lord. Make my life useful to thee. Take my life, teach me, Lord. Take my life, teach me, Lord. Make my life useful to thee.
Father in heaven, may that be our prayer, that our lives belong to you and you can take us and use us as you see fit to glorify your name. Father, I pray for this congregation as we now become your scattered church. Lord God, that we would represent you well and be good stewards of the gifts you've invested in our lives. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the truth of your word. Now, Father, may we utilize each of those in a faithful manner. Bless, and Lord God, watch over these, we pray in the name of Christ. Amen. I will be at the back, and Brother Houston will close us out this morning. God bless you. Church conference tonight.
Okay, also want to remind parents that there is no children's choir tonight. No children's choir tonight. It will resume again next week. We're going to close with the chorus from Shine, Jesus, Shine.